I had a wonderful presentation that I worked on and got ready for tonight, and when I went to load it up, there was some failure, and it's no more, or it's not accessible to me at this time, but that's all right. You didn't want to see pictures anyway, right? So I'll do my best to keep your attention tonight, but this is all I got, right? But you know what? The devil, when you're exposing his deceptions, it's no wonder and no surprise that this type of thing happens, right? And obviously, we want to prepare for human failure and human error and so forth. But really, I believe that this is an important message, so pay extra attention and make the devil mad tonight. At least that's my thought. So let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Dear God, I am so thankful that you are God and I am not. Tonight, I just pray that you'll bless us on this important topic. I think this topic has been super important and caused many people to not believe in you. And tonight, Lord, we want your understanding. We want to hear from your word. So speak to us, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, tonight, I'm going to be going straight off of our study guide. So don't worry, there are a lot of verses. It's funny because the screen is so nice because we go through so many verses. If we looked them all up, it would take 3 hours, right? So tonight we have so many verses, I had to put them on the backside. So you're just going to have a lot of fun. So don't worry if we don't look up every verse. Don't worry if I'm, you know, if you don't catch everything. You'll get this when we go home. No. What's up?
There is a truck in the parking lot, beige and green, big truck. The lights are on. Your battery's going to be dead when this is over if you don't take care of it.
Someone's truck's in the parking lot, beige, green, the lights are on. So we can take care of that. All right, so we're talking about the good news about hell, in case you forgot our subject matter for tonight. Now, this seems like a paradox to begin with, because what could be good about hell, right? What could be good about hell? Well, I promise you, there's great news about hell, and we'll see it tonight. If we were to get a plane ticket, we could go to the Cayman Islands, and we could travel there and go to a place actually called hell. And as you look it up on Google, you'll see all these rock formations that look kind of like flames. It's about the size of a football field, and people call it hell. There's a post office there that advertises itself as the only post office in hell. Or we could travel across the country and go to Michigan, to a town called hell. And yes, indeed, hell does freeze over, because Michigan gets very cold. I know, I lived there for 2.5 years. So we have these things in our world, places called hell, but that's not, of course, what the Bible is referring to. Hell is depicted in a lot of different ways. The devil with a red pitchfork and a forked tail and maybe a snake tongue and so forth. He's often depicted as the one being in charge of hell, and he's usually roasting someone over a fire. There's a crazy video on YouTube. It's sad because the people who made it, they believed that hell was like this. But to me, after studying this topic, I just look at it and I laugh and I say, this is horrible, but it's something called 10,000 degrees hotter than the sun. And there are these people who are suffering in anguish, and then there are these demons. The people are trying to get out of this pool, and they're banging them back on the head, knocking them back into this flaming cauldron. And it's horrible. It's horrible. And as people look at stuff like that, and as they think about loved ones burning throughout the ceaseless ages of eternity, they just ask themselves, how could a loving God allow something like this? Not even the psychopaths in our state penitentiaries would torture somebody throughout the ceaseless ages of eternity. And then they think about people like Cain. Let's say Cain dies, he goes to hell. Cain killed, as we know, at least one person, his brother Abel. So let's say he dies, he goes to hell, he starts burning. How long does he burn for? A long time. He's burning now, according to this idea. And then Adolf Hitler comes around, approximately 6,000 years later, Adolf Hitler kills 6 million people. Cain killed one. Hitler killed 6 million. But now Hitler goes down, or wherever hell is, they start burning. Now, who's been burning longer? Cain. He's burning 6,000 years longer, and his crime was 1/6 millionth of the crime of Hitler. Not even our justice system, as corrupt as it may be at times, would do something like that. And so many people have just thrown up their hands and they've said, if that's who God is, then I want to have nothing to do with God. And perhaps you've thought that, perhaps you have family members who have thought that. So we need to come to some Bible answers, not what the media portrays, not what cartoons have. We need to see what God's Word teaches. So, Malachi chapter 4, verse 1. You can look it up if you want to. In fact, let's go there. It's a good verse to start off with. We need to ask a couple of questions. Question number one is, how long is hell going to last? Also, we need to figure out, where is hell? Is it in the center of the earth? Is it some distant place in the galaxy? What's going on? And the third question is, how could a God of love kill the people that he loves? So Malachi chapter 4 and verse 1. Malachi is one of those skinnier books right towards the end of the Old Testament. It's not Micah, it's Malachi. It's the very last book, right before the book of Matthew. Malachi chapter 4 and verse 1. First question we're asking is, when is hell? Does hell start now? Does hell happen as a future event? Malachi 4 verse 1, it says, behold, the day is what?
Coming.
Is that present, past, or future? Future. Behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven. All the proud, yes, all who do wickedly, shall be what? Stubble. The day is coming, which shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, that will leave them neither root nor branches. So according to Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, there's a day coming when the wicked will get their just rewards, but it's not present tense. It's future. It's when did I say? Future. So last night we said, hey, good news, when you die, you're resting in the grave. No one is burning right now. And that's really, really good news. I'm going to grab this music stand. Okay, so there's another verse that talks about this, and we actually were just there. It was in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. We just were in that passage, and it says that judgment is reserved for a future time. It's reserved. It uses that word, at least in the New King James, or something similar in other translations. Now, if I go to a restaurant and I'm eating at the restaurant and I say, waiter, waiter, come over here, waiter, I would like to reserve this table for now, like right now, the meal that I'm having. And he says, well, that makes no sense. We can't do that because you're already there, right? If you want to reserve a table at a restaurant, you call about a future event, right? So here again, we're seeing the Bible describing hell as something future. Malachi said it was future. 2 Peter chapter 3 says that it's future. Okay, so second question. What happens to those who go to hell? Well, it's a future event. What happens to those who go to hell? Well, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 29, and again, you'll get all these verses in our study guide, because these are my notes for tonight. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 29, it says, our God is a consuming fire. Our God is a consuming fire. And if you're still in Malachi, maybe you're not, but I'll read it to you. Malachi chapter 4, verse 3, it says, you shall trample the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet. And we saw already in verse 1 that they will leave them neither root nor branch. The day is coming which shall burn them up. Verse 3 now says, they will be ashes under the soles of your feet. So here we're getting a picture of a future hell, and a hell that is hotter than most hells, because this hell is hot enough to actually get the job done. Actually burn someone totally. And we're going to address the question of, well, how could God do this? We'll address that in a moment. But if you'll recall, Sunday night, we looked at a verse towards the end of our presentation in Ezekiel chapter 28, where we saw that even the devil himself will be burnt up someday. It's a pagan idea that came to us that the devil was in charge of hell. Like, why would God give the devil the privilege of doing something that he loves, torturing people, when the devil's responsible for all the evil that we have in our world? That doesn't make sense. That's something that we get in the cartoons. What was that old cartoon, Hercules or whatever? And I can't remember, it was a long time ago. But they portrayed Hades getting to do, this god of the dead, getting to do all this torturing. Well, that's not a biblical concept. This is Greek mythology. But I don't want to base my faith upon Greek mythology, amen? I want it based upon the Word of God. So the devil himself will be burnt up, according to Ezekiel chapter 28. Now notice this. Here's a sneaky thing. This was in front of your eyes maybe your whole life, and perhaps you never noticed it. John 3:16, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not burn in hell throughout the ceaseless ages of eternity, but have eternal life," right? Is that what it says? Should not perish. Now there's a difference between perish, right? If you buy some cans, they're non-perishable, or at least for 50 years or whatever. Food drives, you know, hey, give us your non-perishables. Perish doesn't mean burn forever, exist forever. It means if it's perishable, that it's gone, right? No longer. So even in John 3:16, we see the contrast is not between eternal burning and eternal life. It's between eternal life and perishing, extinction. What about Romans 6:23? "For the wages of sin is eternal burning throughout the ceaseless ages of eternity, but the gift of God is eternal life." Is that what it says? Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is what, everyone?
Death.
Praise God, the wage is death. Now, we'll talk about this a little later. There's something called the first death, and there's something called the second death. If you die on planet Earth, you've died the first death. The second death is the death we've referred to, that Christ died for us, and the death that anyone who rejects Christ will die, being consumed in the fires of hell. Now, some of you might be kind of surprised by this, because maybe you grew up hearing that hell burned forever and so forth. You know, there are a number of evangelical scholars these days who are coming out and saying, yeah, we reject this classic notion of hell. We realize that it comes from pagan roots and philosophies that don't go by the Bible. John Stott, he's a famous evangelical Anglican, actually, he's an Anglican commentator, John Stott. Wrote some really good stuff, and he's come out saying, yeah, you're annihilated in hell. You don't burn forever. There was a guy named Edward Fudge. He came out of kind of the Churches of Christ, a branch of the Churches of Christ, and he wrote a book on this topic. And there's actually a DVD. I want to watch it. If you have Amazon Prime, his story is free right now on Amazon. Good documentary, I understand. They were showing it in churches and stuff. And it's about his journey discovering, whoa, God doesn't torture people forever. So this isn't something new that I'm like all of a sudden coming up with. This is something that God is revealing and people are starting to see and understand. You know, the Bible, even back in Psalms, David realized this. Psalm 37, verse 20, it says, "The wicked shall disappear, they shall vanish into the smoke." As a fire consumes and burns everything up, and then all that's left is smoke. That's how the Bible describes the wicked and their destruction. But we need to understand a little bit more of the timeline of things. And this takes a lot longer when there's no slides. But that's all right. Are you with me still so far? All right. Let's go real quickly to the book of John. John chapter 5. I want you to see this with your very own eyes. John chapter 5, and we'll look at verse 28 and 29. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Is it warm in here, or is it just me? A little humid. Could we maybe open up those back doors? I think that might help with that. I don't want you falling asleep on me, all right? I could. I might. John chapter 5, verse 28 and 29. The Bible there says, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." Two resurrections, resurrection of life and the resurrection of evil. They say if you wake up in the resurrection and your back is still hurting, you woke up in the wrong resurrection, right? So you don't want that to happen. But there's two resurrections. Now, they're not at the same time. If they were at the same time, we wouldn't have to say the first and then the second resurrection. There'd just be one resurrection. The first resurrection we've seen very clearly, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 and 17. It happens at the return of Christ to the earth. When Jesus returns, the dead in Christ are raised. It doesn't say anything about the dead out of Christ. The dead in Christ are raised at the second coming of Jesus. So that leads us to the question, well, when is the resurrection of condemnation, the second resurrection? And the Bible talks about this in the book of Revelation. But before we get there, we need to know something else. What happens to the people who are wicked at the return of Jesus? Because we know the righteous dead are raised, the righteous living are raised to meet the Lord in the air. And John 14, 1 through 3, tells us Jesus is coming to take us to where he is. He's preparing a place in his Father's house for us, so it seems like we're going off to heaven. So what about the wicked who are left behind? Well, the wicked that are remaining at that time, the Bible says, and you can look this up, we just don't have the time to go to all of them, but in 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 and 8, it says that in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God, basically at the coming of Christ, the glory of Christ slays the wicked. And then also in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8, the Antichrist is slain. The lawless one in that passage is slain by the brightness of Christ. And this matches also what we see in Revelation chapter 6, the end of chapter 6, right before chapter 7. It says, at that time when the Lord is about to return, the wicked will cry out for the rocks to fall on them. It's a very chaotic time when Christ returns. It's a very happy time for those who are waiting and loving him. But for those who are not loving Christ, when they see him, his brightness is just too much. And they just fall dead on the earth. And then we begin this period that we call the millennium. Millennium is not in the Bible, but it simply means 1,000 years. 1,000 years are mentioned in the book of Revelation. Let's go there now to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. And we'll be looking there at verse 6. We saw that there are two resurrections. Here we see Revelation chapter 20, verse 6. "Blessed and holy is he who has part of the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him for 1,000 years. There's a blessing if you come up in that first resurrection. It says that they lived and reigned with him for 1,000 years. We get to reign with Christ. In fact, if you look at verse 4, Revelation 20, verse 4, it says, "And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus, for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, or received the mark on his forehead or on their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Again, the word soul there, the people. I saw the people who'd been slain. The martyrs, they're raised also. They're a part of that first resurrection. They live and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. And the Apostle Paul fills us in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 2 and 3, again in your study guide, that the righteous will get to judge the world. They'll get to judge the angels. So during those 1,000 years, the books are opened. And we get to ask the question, God, did he make the right decision in who was saved and who was lost? As we said earlier, no classified information. The books are opened, and we sit and we reign and we get to judge. Boy, that's going to be a crazy time. It's going to be really, really awesome. And all of our questions will be answered. But then notice, still in Revelation chapter 20, notice verse 5. Revelation 20, verse 5, it says, but the rest of the dead did not live again until when? After the 1,000 years were finished. The rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is a parenthetical statement because you'll notice right after it, it says this is the first resurrection. That's referring to what happens in verse 4. The rest of the dead comes in more of a parenthetical thought because we know clearly the first resurrection happens at the beginning when Christ returns. Okay, so let's just review here. So we've got the return of Jesus. He comes to the world. The wicked are slain by the brightness of his coming. The righteous are taken with Christ, the righteous dead, the righteous living. They're taken and they live with God in the heaven for 1,000 years. During this time, it says in Revelation 20, verses 1 through 3, Lucifer, Satan, the devil, is bound upon the earth for 1,000 years. It's like a big 1,000-year timeout. There's nobody for him to tempt because everybody's dead or gone in heaven. He's bound by chains of circumstance. He's here on the earth for 1,000 years. But it says in the last sentence of verse 3, still in Revelation 20, but after these things he must be released for a little while. So, 1,000 years go by. We're enjoying being with God in heaven. And then 1,000 years are finished. And God ultimately, the Bible says, wants to make the earth new again, right? But there's the problem. There's sin, suffering, death, all these things that have happened on this earth. God needs a blank slate. So what's he going to do? He's got to finally eliminate sin and sinners completely before he can start all over again. So he begins this voyage with all of us in the New Jerusalem, the heavenly city. Well, I don't know what that's going to be like, but we come back to this earth, and amazingly, God's going to make this earth the capital of the universe. But before he can do that, he has to finally finish cleaning up the sin, suffering, death, Lucifer, his angels, and all these things. So we get to the end of the 1,000 years, and there's a second resurrection. The wicked dead are now raised. You can see this in verse 11 and so forth. There's a great white throne, scene of judgment. Verse 12, I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened. The book of life is opened, and anybody who doesn't appear in the book of life is sentenced. But you'll notice here, look at verse 7. Look at verse 7. When the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations, which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog, Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. When the second resurrection happens, people have died all around planet Earth. So now Satan goes around to gather up his forces because he's going to try and defeat God one more time. He lost in heaven, he lost on the earth, and he's going to try one more time here on the earth. He's gathering them. Verse 9, they went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. Now the city has landed on the earth. God's preparing to do his total cleanse. They're surrounding the city. And then look at what happens next. It says, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. In their last revolt, God just, it's like, he just turns a switch and fire comes down and devours them. And this is a very sad scene. The Bible says that God's judgment is his strange act, because this is not what God had wanted to do. Year after year, day after day, he's been appealing, when these people were alive, he'd been appealing to them to get them to open and respond in their hearts to him. And now finally, those who will not be happy in heaven, God puts them out of their misery, as it were. You know, heaven would become hell if you weren't surrendered in your heart, right? You imagine having to be with somebody for eternity that you don't like. And since God's presence goes everywhere, there's no place you can go, even in your own home, to escape that presence. If you're a selfish person, there's no selfishness in heaven. It's all selflessness. So you get to heaven, there's nothing for you to do. If you like committing adultery, nobody's going to do that in heaven. If you like stealing, that's not going to happen in heaven. If you like telling lies, heaven's a place where truth is only told. And so the wicked would not be happy in heaven. Besides this, they've rejected God's offer of mercy, and there is a punishment, a just punishment, for every sin. Especially for the greatest sinner of all, Lucifer. So it says, fire comes down and devours them. Then verse 10, the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. Praise God, in this moment, the devil is cast into the lake of fire where the beast and the false prophet are. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Then verse 14. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life were cast into the lake of fire. So here we see what God describes in his word as the event of hell, hellfire. This future event that we saw in Malachi and 2 Peter. But notice what happens next. Because we'll find, and we've seen this already, that the wicked are going to be turned to ashes. That Lucifer is going to be turned to ashes. So look at what happens next. Chapter 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. God has totally renovated everything. And if you look in 2 Peter chapter 3, and again, this is in your study guide, 2 Peter chapter 3 tells us in verse 13 and 14 that God, after he cleanses the earth by fire, he's going to make the earth new again. It's like, some of you that have an oven that gets dirty, casserole stuff drips on the bottom of it and so forth, and eventually there's a time when you need to clean it. Some of these newer ovens have an auto-clean feature, right? Where it locks the oven, and for the next 4 or 5 hours or whatever it is, it gets as hot as it can possibly get inside that oven. I see you nodding there. You've done this before. When we moved into our apartment, there was something gross in our oven, and we did this to try to cleanse our oven. And it still didn't work. I had to get in there and clean off all the elements and everything. There was some gross smell. Every time we turned on our oven, our house smelled gross. But anyways, with God, it actually works. The earth gets so hot, 2 Peter chapter 3 says, the elements will melt even. This is nuclear strength. Everything melts, and then from the ashes of our world, God makes all things new. And I love verse 4, and God will wipe away all tears from their eyes. There'll be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. And in a future presentation, it's actually our very last presentation, we're going to talk about what heaven on earth is going to be like. And it's just one of the best presentations, because we focus on just the beauties of what God will do. So hell can't last forever, because God's plan is to burn the earth up and make it new again. The lake of fire can't last forever because, number one, the Bible says people will be turned to ashes. And number two, God has a plan for this same real estate. He's going to make it new again. So there won't be some corner of the universe where there are people shrieking in agony forever and ever. Now, Before we close, we have some major questions we have to address. We've already seen hell is a future event. We've seen that burning doesn't last forever. There is a limit. And you know, the big issue about hell is not so much the physical pain, it's the mental anguish. Because Christ, when you think about it, he went through hell for all of us so we wouldn't have to. And last I checked, there weren't any flames on the cross. It was the anguish of eternal separation, or what could have been eternal separation for Christ. The guilt of the world bearing that. And so there are a number of scholars who say the flames are God's mercy to help put people out of the mental agony, thinking, I could have done differently. I could have, and all of the guilt and all of this, God extinguishes their life in mercy. Do I believe that there will be literal flames? I do believe that there will be literal flames. But I don't think it's going to take very long. Now, we have some big questions, because the Bible uses phrases like forever and ever. We saw that here. Revelation 14 has some of these forever and ever phrases, and they're kind of scary. Like, whoa, how do you harmonize this with what you just told us? Again, we don't live in this mindset, and so we don't think of these terms quite the same, although we actually use them very, very similarly. If you go to the bank, I won't tell you what bank I'm a part of, but it seems like if ever I have to wait there, they have a lot of issues with their ATMs, and so people have to come inside, and they don't get good reviews online, but I'm happy with them. But if I go to that bank, I have to wait a while, at least 10 minutes, usually, it feels like. And 10 minutes isn't very long, but it is a long time, too. And so, as Simon said, it feels like forever, right? You go home, you say, man, I waited at the bank forever. But in reality, it was only 10 minutes. Forever is used in a similar sense. I had a professor who grew up over in the Middle East, and literally his dad would say to him, I want you to go out and burn this trash forever. Now, fortunately for him, he didn't have to stand out there for millions and trillions of years. In his culture, forever meant burn it up until it's gone. That's forever. And you'll see in your study guide that there are several verses. Exodus chapter 21 is in there. It talks about when a slave wants to serve his master for his entire life, you take him to the door, you get a sharp metal object and all, you go pow, 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 through piercing his ear, and it says he will serve him forever. I praise God, there will be no slavery in heaven. Amen? Amen. The slave, the servant, would serve until he died. You read the story of Samuel being brought by Hannah to serve at the temple. The text there in your study guide, it says that he was to serve before the Lord forever. Samuel's not still alive serving God in front of the sanctuary. He's dead. Forever just meant until he died. Now, in the case of Jonah, you'll see this verse also. Jonah, how long was he in the belly of the fish, the whale, whatever it was? 3 days, 3 nights. He says, he uses the word forever in describing his experience, and it was only 3 days and 3 nights. So, forever in a biblical sense can mean until life is extinguished or a short duration of time. It can also, in referring to, you know, getting to spend forever in heaven, it can mean it in a literal sense, but we've got to approach it with this mindset. You know, there are also passages that talk about unquenchable fire, fires that cannot be quenched, and we say, aha, eternally burning hell. Well, guess what? The Bible also said, speaking of Jerusalem, that God was going to kindle an unquenchable fire in the gates of Jerusalem. And in 70 AD, the Roman general Titus came in, and they burnt part of the city, part of the gates, and so forth. And I'm going to Israel next year, but I guarantee you, the gates are not still burning. an unquenchable fire is just a really hot fire that in the moment, throw a little water on it, it's not going to do anything, right? So these phrases that sometimes trouble us and have misled us, if you understand the culture and the way the language is used, it doesn't actually present a problem. Now, Sodom and Gomorrah, Jude 7. There's only one chapter, Jude verse 7. It says, the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah in like fashion were given as example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Sodom and Gomorrah, that probably near the Dead Sea, are they still burning today? No. They're not burning anymore. They're gone. The effects last forever. There are verses in Matthew 25, Jesus talks about everlasting punishment. He doesn't say everlasting punishing. He says everlasting punishment. The effects of the punishment last forever. In the same way, the author of Hebrews, you'll see it in your text guide, in Hebrews, it says that Christ gave us everlasting or eternal redemption. He's not still hanging on the cross forever and ever. The effects of what he accomplished last forever. Are you starting to see a pattern here? Are you starting to see kind of how this works? So, before we close, someone says, well, what about the parable of the rich man and Lazarus? I got you with this one, John. You're not going to escape. And this is a great question. But, again, we have to say, we've got a lot of clear verses. Is an unclear parable going to totally overthrow all these clear verses? And how are we going to understand the parable? Basically, the rich man and Lazarus is about a rich guy and a poor guy named Lazarus. The rich guy goes to hell, he starts burning. The poor guy goes to heaven and starts enjoying himself. And as time goes on, the rich guy is really uncomfortable, as you can imagine, you might be. And he says, hey, Lazarus, hey, could you get a little water and put it on your finger and then put it on my tongue? Because I'm really hot down here. That's what it says. You read the story later. It's in Luke 16. So, the answer comes back, no, I can't do that. But he also says, hey, go to my relatives and warn them and so forth. And eventually it says there's a gulf fixed. So if we take this to be a literal parable, we have a couple of problems. Number one, it says that Lazarus died and he went to the bosom of Abraham. If everybody went to the bosom of Abraham, Abraham has an enormous bosom. Not very realistic. Number two, in heaven, are you comfortable with the idea that you'll be able to communicate with those in hell? Like, hey, Mom, sorry you didn't make it. How are you doing in there? Oh, it's agony, huh? Well, I'm going to get back to having fun here. No. And I'm sorry sort of sorry. I'm not comfortable with that picture. Because if we take it literally, that's what we have to accept, that you can talk back and forth. Honestly, if a loved one of mine, or really anybody, if I could communicate to them while they're like shrieking in agony for eternity, I would not enjoy heaven. I would not enjoy heaven. There's not going to be some secret spot of the universe where torment is going on. It's just not going to happen. By the way, I love that Psalm 137. Give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever, unless you're in hell. 23 times or something, it says his mercy endures forever, 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 forever. I believe it when it says his mercy endures forever. If somebody's being tormented, that's not God's mercy enduring forever. Final verse. We'll look this one up. Thanks for hanging with me tonight. Final verse, Ezekiel chapter 18. Ezekiel 18, verse 23. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 23. Do I have any pleasure at all that the wicked should die? God asks this question, says the Lord. And not that he should turn from his ways and live. It's kind of a rhetorical question because the answer is so obvious. Do I have any pleasure in the death of the wicked? The answer is no. None whatsoever. And the good news about hell is that none of us have to go. None of our friends and family members have to go. And it's not currently ongoing, and it's not going to go on forever. It will be a just punishment, and the Bible says, on that day, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. Everybody will recognize before they're given their punishment that their punishment is just. I want to be on God's team. How about you? I'm so thankful that His Word reveals how good He is, how loving He is, how merciful He is. And I'm so thankful that there's still time for me to tell other people how good our God is. For me to pray for my family members, friends, and do meetings like this to help more people know about how good our God is. Are you thankful for God tonight? Let's pray. Dear God, this is a complicated topic. Hopefully, it's been clear. Hopefully, you'll clarify it as we continue to study it out on our own. But Lord, tonight we're just grateful that you're a good God, a loving God, and you're a just and a merciful God. And Jesus, we're so thankful that you experienced hell for us so we don't have to. Tonight again, we accept this and we say, thank you, Jesus. Send us forth with your grace and with your love. In Jesus' name, amen. I just remembered, I have 40 special giveaways to give.